Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On the first Sunday after, or on the Sunday after Epiphany, the church celebrates the baptism of our Lord, when Jesus went down into the Jordan River to where John the Baptist was ministering and proclaiming a baptism of repentance. It's only a couple of verses in our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This comes right at the beginning of Jesus' preaching and healing ministry. But these two verses, this incident of Jesus going into the water and being baptized, having the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove, being baptized just as we are, puts us in mind of our own baptism. So as we commemorate the baptism of our Lord today, I encourage you to think about your own baptism. Your baptism may have taken place at the font right over here. It may have occurred at the old church building right across the parking lot where we have Sunday school. It might have happened in a completely different state. My own baptism was at St. Matthew Lutheran Church for the Deaf in Queens, New York, at my dad's first call. You may have been baptized as an infant. You may have been baptized as an adult, like Jesus was. You may even have been baptized in the hospital shortly after your birth because your parents weren't sure whether you would live long enough to come to church. You may remember your baptism, you may not. Wherever or whenever your baptism happened, one thing is true: your baptism left a mark on you. And so let's today consider what that mark is and what your baptism means for you based on Paul's words in our epistle reading today. And so as we look at baptism, to preface, we need to talk about what baptism is. In baptism, we receive God's grace in a physical, tangible way. That is what the sacraments are, is God's grace made physical and tangible. God's grace placed into water, that's baptism. God's grace placed into bread and wine, that is Holy Communion. God places his grace into the water, and our faith takes that grace out of it in baptism. God thereby declares us to be his children, as he did for Jesus when he said, "You are my beloved Son." God's Holy Spirit comes in baptism to dwell within us, to create and sustain faith in us. All of this is what baptism is and what baptism does for us. It's not something that we do for ourselves. It is all on God. God is the one who does it. You have no more control over your baptism or over God's grace than a baby does over whether or not it is fed, or even for that matter, over whether or not it is born. Now, you may have, this is abundantly clear when we baptize an infant, the mother and father have to bring the child up. The infant is too young to speak for themselves, to declare their faith, and so their parents and sponsors have to speak on their behalf. But even if you were baptized as an adult, the faith that brought you to the font, the faith that led you to seek baptism in the first place, that was created in you by God not something of your own design. It is God who works in and through us in baptism. God's grace is placed into the water, not because of anything you or I do. It's not because of the one who is being baptized. It's not because of the one who is doing the baptizing. God's grace is there because God promises it to be so, that he promises in his word that in baptism he takes us, forgives our sins, washes us clean, makes us new again. God promises us the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, salvation. All of these things are yours because of baptism, because you are baptized. God places them into the water by his word. Our faith takes them out of the water. Salvation is yours because of baptism. You are a child of God right now because of baptism. Whatever sins you commit beforehand, whatever sins you commit afterwards, they're all washed away as though they had never happened. All of that is what baptism does for you. God does all of this for you. He forgives all your sins. But some people will look at this as license to sin. In our epistle reading from Romans chapter 6, Paul is addressing a group of people in Rome who have fallen into the trap of cheap grace. Cheap grace might also be described as a cheapening of grace. It doesn't matter what I do, God will forgive. That's what the hypothetical is in the first verse. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Essentially, the people who believe this believe that as long as I am going to receive God's grace, forgiveness of sins, whenever I sin, it's a good thing for me to continue in sin because that means receiving more of God's grace. And in fact, I should even sin more than I would have otherwise because that means I get more of God's grace. That sounds good, right? In logic terms, you might call this an example of two truths and a lie. God's grace is offered freely whenever we need it. That is the truth. God promises to forgive me every time I confess my sins and repent. That also is the truth. So, I shouldn't worry about my sins because God will just forgive them all as soon as they happen. That's the lie. Look at what happens when I continue in sin so that grace may abound. Suddenly, how much force does God's word have in my life? Sure, God says not to lust, but I'm free to do it as much as I want because God will just forgive it. Sure, God says not to covet, but I can do it as much as I want because God will just forgive. So what is the point of keeping the law or even paying attention to or caring about the law if the law just doesn't matter because God's grace is going to cover it all up? What happens to your faith if you are living in a way contrary to God's command, to God's will? God says, "You shall not," and he has good reasons for saying these things. When you sin, that places a barrier between you and God, a barrier which can divide and separate us from God. when you ignore fully one half of God's revealed will, what does that say about the other half? Is Christ's death on the cross as impactful if we don't recognize that that death was supposed to be ours because of sin? So, if that is the case, how should we treat our baptism and the forgiveness of sins and grace which our baptism gives us? Perhaps Paul has an answer for us in our reading. Starting from verse 2, he asks, "How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We've actually read that in church three times in the last month and a half or so. That's actually part of the funeral liturgy as we remember the person's baptism. That we die to sin. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. You have died to sin. In baptism, you die. Christ Jesus took your sins on himself, carried them to the cross, and by baptism, you joined him there. By baptism, you were nailed to the cross alongside him. By baptism, you are placed into his tomb, and so by baptism, the death that he died for you, so it is as though you had died to your sins. The old Adam has gone away and is no more, leaving behind that new man, as Paul says later on. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. If you died with Christ in your baptism, then you have also risen again to new life in your baptism in his resurrection. Christ rose again, leaving your sins in the tomb, bringing you out free from the consequences of that sin. With Christ's death, your sins are gone. With his life, you now live for him. You are no longer beholden to your sins. You are not enslaved by your sins. Sin has no control over you because your sin is dead. Instead, you have been set free by your baptism in order to serve the one who saved you from your sins. I'm sure that at least someone out there is listening to me talk about all of this about being set free from sin and no longer enslaved to sin and thinking, how can that be possible, Pastor? I struggle with my sins every day. And that is absolutely correct. Sadly, that old Adam is a pernicious little bugger. He comes back every day. Every day, our old Adam, our old sinful nature, tries to lure you away into sin, to tempt you back into those chains which held you enslaved and bound. Every day, he grows back with a vengeance. Unfortunately, this isn't a perfect death and rebirth that we receive through baptism. You must remember your baptism daily. Daily Luther urges us, the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That is why baptism is so important and so powerful for us. Baptism is the thing that puts that old Adam to death once, and we put it to death daily by remembering our baptism as we just sang in our last hymn. This is not an easy process, this Christian life of struggling to overcome the old Adam and its sinful desires. It's not a simple process that we can undertake on our own. This is a process which is helped and strengthened by God, who nourishes and equips us for this battle through his means, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through his word and forgiveness and absolution. But there will be times when we fail, when we fall short of God's intent. When those times come, be consoled and encouraged, children of God. Your loving Father sent his Son Jesus to take away your sins and to make you his child. And he does not abandon his children. That is why Jesus entered into the waters of the Jordan River and accepted John's baptism. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, did not have any sins to wash away. So he was baptized to take on your sins. The sins washed off of you in your baptism are washed on to him. He took them up to bear them on your behalf. And what do you receive in return? You receive the same blessing that Jesus received. God's word of proclamation that you are my beloved child, with you I am well pleased. Not because of you, because of Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as his children, washed clean by his blood. Amen.